When we realize that we're going to be separated from someone we love dearly, whether it be through death or geography or some other circumstance, I guess there are particular aspects of our relationship with that person that we know we're going to find it especially hard to lose. When my father died, for example, I found it really difficult to accept that I would no longer hear his hearty laugh, that I'd no longer be brought down to earth by his gentle teasing, that I'd no longer have his fine example of sacrificial love and the benefit of his practical common sense. And most of all, that he just wouldn't be there anymore. He'd been there all my life. So I wouldn't be able to tell him about things, even though a telephone conversation with Dad was often no more than, "Hello, Del, you okay? I'll get your mother." Now, in John chapters 14 to 16, the Lord Jesus knows that he would soon be taken away from his disciples to be tried, convicted unjustly, and crucified. And he talks intimately and at length with his closest disciples to prepare them for his death. Now, in our experience of loss, we can take reassurance from the simple fact that Jesus understands what it's like to be separated from one you love dearly. That's what he himself experienced on the cross. And we can be comforted to know that the eternal Son of God understands, cares, sympathizes with us in our weakness. And we can see in this passage here, we can see him as one who's aware of the fears and the anxieties of those disciples who love him most dearly. These devoted disciples who would be dreading the day that he would be taken away. So the conversation with them begins with the words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He knows that their relationship with him, their Lord, their teacher, their friend, it's so intense that the thought of losing him would be unbearable. But then he actually explains that it's going to be okay. It's all in hand, he says. It's all covered in God's sovereign plan. In chapter 14, verse 16, he says to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So we'll reflect on what Jesus has meant to them as their friend, as their teacher, as their leader, and as the focus of their lives, four things that they would now expect to lose, and we'll see the way in which the Lord Jesus lovingly explains how, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, he would provide for them in each of those four respects. First of all, Jesus had been their friend. And now this man, full of grace and truth, their best friend, would be taken from them. Surely they could not bear the prospect of his no longer being there, just standing there alongside them. For the past 2 or 3 years, they'd lived out their lives in his presence. He'd been with them every moment, every day, physically there, so they could share with him the nitty-gritty of life, their joys and sorrows, their doubts, their fears. He called them his friends. And now they were going to lose his companionship, the closeness, the presence of their best friend. But Jesus knows about this fear in their hearts, and he addresses it. So he can say to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He tells them in verse 18 of chapter 4, "I will not leave you as orphans." He doesn't want them to fear that they're going to be left abandoned and grieving his loss. He assures them it's not going to be like that. What lies ahead of you is not bereavement. And he promises them that he will come to them. You can see it in verses 18 and 19. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He seems to be referring here in the first instance to his coming to them after his resurrection. He says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." That's what happened, didn't it? In the post-resurrection appearances. The apostles did see him, so they could be reassured that Jesus was alive. But I think Christ has more than the few weeks of his post-resurrection appearances to the disciples in his mind here. Yes, the risen Lord would come to them, but then he would be taken up to heaven. And his actual physical presence with them would once again seem to come to an end. He would say to them, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But then he would be gone. But he prepared them for that moment here in John chapters 14 to 16. He says in verse 20 of chapter 14 that there will be a day when they realize that he is not just with them, but do you see that? In them. What does this mean? This idea of his being in them, it's clearly his ongoing presence with the believer in some spiritual sense. So how can this be? Look back at verses 16 to 17. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." With you forever. The Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So he describes the Holy Spirit as another advocate. It's apparently difficult to find an English word that matches exactly the Greek word parakletos used here. Other translations have used comforter or counselor. Advocate in our current translation catches much of the meaning well. Someone who's summoned to stand alongside you, to befriend you, advise, to plead your cause, to represent you. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, who will be sent as another advocate. So another person. A he, notice, not an it. A different, distinct, divine person, but with the same nature as Jesus, the Son of God, and taking over this role to be God with them, to befriend them, to stand alongside them. And Jesus says that this other advocate will be with you forever. With you forever. The same words he would use for himself. And there in verse 17, he will be in you. So somehow it seems as though this promise of Jesus to be with them forever is somehow to be worked out as a reality by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his followers. And then look at verse 23. He's not just talking about the apostles, is he? He's talking about you and me. The promise is to all who love him and commit themselves to him. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Clearly, the presence of the Son of God in the person of the man Jesus of Nazareth was limited by his physical nature. As a man, he lived within the constraints of earthbound time and space. So he could only be with those he was actually with physically at any one moment and in any one place. But now he has ascended to heaven, he is able to be with all those who love him and trust him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In some mysterious way, the Holy Spirit makes the presence of Jesus an ongoing reality for each believer. That's the first thing we learn here about the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit to those disciples and to us is a promise of the ongoing awareness of the presence of Christ with us in our lives, standing alongside us, God making his home with us. That's how close and intimate is this relationship. He would go on living with those disciples after he had physically left them, still being there for them to share with him the nitty-gritty of life, their joys and sorrows, their doubts and fears. And the same promise is given to all believers. They thought they wouldn't be able to bear it when they lost their best friend, the one they loved. But he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. I will not leave you. I will send another advocate. He will be with you forever. And through his ministry in their lives, they would go on experiencing the presence of the Lord Jesus with them forever." Then second, these disciples have come to depend on the Lord as their teacher. They've grown to rely on his wonderful words, his wisdom, his insight, his revolutionary teaching about the kingdom of heaven, his engaging parables with their subtle meanings, his revelations about the Old Testament, his private and patient explanations of God's truth. To lose all that, it would be unbearable. How could they go on without the Lord Jesus there to teach them, to answer their questions, to bring them God's truth? They still had so much to learn, didn't they? But Jesus knows that losing him as their teacher will be a deep concern for them. And he addresses this concern. So he can say to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. There will be another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, who will take over the role of teacher, the one who reveals God's truth." He spells this out in verses 23 to 26 of chapter 14. He makes clear the central place of teaching in our relationship with him. Verse 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." So loving the Lord Jesus involves accepting and trusting and obeying what he teaches. Verse 24, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." It's through the teaching of Jesus that God reveals his truth to us. And then verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." So he's reassuring these anxious disciples, these slow learners, is only just beginning to get it followers of his, that they will not be left without a teacher. The Holy Spirit will take over that role as well. He will teach you all things, he says. You will not be left without a teacher. He will be sent in my name, says Jesus. In other words, to continue the instruction in all the things that Jesus had begun to teach them. He tells them three things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his role as the teacher of truth. First, the Spirit would help them to recall and understand what Christ had taught them. They needn't worry that they won't be able to remember all that Jesus did and said. Verse 25, "He, the Holy Spirit, will remind you of everything I've said to you." You know, it's really a miracle, isn't it, that we have these four Gospels written down, describing the facts of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, giving us in so much detail the words he said, and through this revealing to us the truth of God. It's a miracle that as we read these words, it's as though we hear God himself speaking directly to us through the words written down, and that we can actually pick up this book and for example, read these three chapters of John's Gospel and be party to this amazing, intimate conversation between Jesus and his closest disciples. And it's as though we are there and he's talking to us as well. This is the Holy Spirit's work. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be reading this today. What Christ promised is fulfilled here in these Gospels. And then secondly, he says, the Spirit would guide them into all the truth. There are truths still to be revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Jesus returns to this in chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." Yes, they have all the evidence of Christ's life, his miracles, his wonderful words, but they still have much more to learn. They don't yet understand, for example, the full significance of the death of Christ, the fact that he would die for our sins. They haven't got that yet. They haven't yet experienced the resurrection and got hold of the implications of that. They seem at this stage to have only an intermittent grasp of who Jesus really is. And at that stage, John certainly couldn't have written what he would write at the end of this gospel with such assurance. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But Jesus said to them in chapter 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he did. So these apostles, along with the specially appointed apostle Paul, will be guided by the Holy Spirit into all the truth. And that suggests a completeness of revelation, that all the truth will be revealed by the Holy Spirit, so that it could be recorded here in the inspired written word of God. And third, in his role as teacher, the Holy Spirit would reveal what is to come. Verse 13 of chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will tell you what is yet to come. And as it happened, that applied particularly to John, who was later to be given the vision of future things beyond this life that's recorded for us in the last book of the Bible. And for us, well, of course, the Holy Spirit continues his role as a teacher, speaking us directly to us through this book, through the words that he inspired, through the book that contains all the truth about God's plan for our salvation through faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through those words. So Jesus addresses their concerns about losing the presence of their friend, about losing the guidance of their teacher. But third, they would be concerned about losing him as their leader, about no longer having that sense of security they had with Jesus there to represent them, to stand up to the Pharisees, to speak out in a world that was against them. How could they manage in their battle against the world and the forces of evil without the power of the Son of God there beside them? They'd seen that power. They'd seen the power over the forces of nature when he stilled the storm on the lake. They had confidence because of this to go on with what seemed at times like a hopeless cause. But now they must be thinking, if they take him away and put him to death, then surely that will be it. We'll be defeated. The enemy will have won. With Jesus there to lead them, they begin to actually believe that the kingdom of heaven would begin to grow and would win the battle against the powers of this world. But without him, surely they'd be thinking, we've had it. It's all over. But Jesus knows this will be a deep concern for them, and he addresses it. So he can say to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. He elaborates further on the role of the Holy Spirit. Look at the passage from chapter 15, verse 26, to chapter 16, verse 11. Jesus tells them here that when the Advocate comes, he will testify about Jesus. But they also, the disciples, must testify. And he warns them it's not going to be easy to do that. There will be huge opposition to be faced by the believers. He says they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. And in this context, he says, I will go, but I will send the Advocate to you. He's warned them that they face really tough times ahead, but they will have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead them in the battle. Yes, he, Jesus, the Son of God, being their leader, and soon he will be gone, But this will enable the other advocate, the Holy Spirit, to come and take over that role. And this will be for their good. Because the battle against the world's opposition to Christ is a spiritual battle, and it will require the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and minds of unbelievers. Summarizing verses 8 to 11. Verse 8, when he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. They will not be on their own in their witness to the world. The advocate will become the counsel for the prosecution. It will be his work to prove that the world that opposes Christ is wrong. He will do the work of convicting unbelievers, convincing them of the truth of the gospel, and turning their hearts to Christ. It's his job. In essence, what Jesus says here is this. First, about sin, that the Holy Spirit will expose the root cause of sin, the failure to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Second, about righteousness. He will vindicate Christ by revealing to people that through his death and resurrection, Jesus, the Son of God, enables them to be put right with God. And third, about judgment, revealing that Christ's death and resurrection are the guarantee that in the end, Satan will be judged and defeated, and Christ and his church will be victorious. What a tremendous encouragement for these enfeebled disciples, anxious about the coming loss of their earthly leader, that another advocate would come and take over the role of leading them in the battle against the world, of enabling them to witness to the gospel, of convicting and convincing unbelievers to turn to Christ. And of course, that's just what happened. The Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, and immediately people were convicted of their sin and were turning to Christ to be put right with God. And the church grew exponentially as the hostility grew. And this continued, and it still goes on today. The church has survived all the hostility the world can throw at it, not because of the greatness of the apostles Peter and John or Paul, or not because of the great teaching of Augustine or Thomas Bilney, or the fearless preaching of Martin Luther or John Wesley or Amy Carmichael or Billy Graham or Tom Chapman or me or you. It's by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So these disciples, facing up to Jesus being taken away from them, would have been troubled about losing his presence with them, troubled about losing his teaching and losing his leadership in taking on the world. But fourthly, they would be worried about losing the central focus of their lives. Their whole lives have become focused on Jesus. He was the center of their world. As they'd begun to understand what their ears and their eyes told them, as the evidence had begun to point so convincingly to who he really was, their hearts, their devotion, their love, their aspirations, their worship, their hope, everything was focused on Jesus. But now he is to leave them. How can they maintain that focus if he's no longer there with them? The whole point and purpose of their lives will be taken away. But Jesus knows that losing their focus on him as the center of their lives will be a deep concern for them. And he addresses it so he can say to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He says in chapter 14, verse 26, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And in chapter 16, verse 14, "More than that, he will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." Now, do we get this? The whole point of the coming of this advocate is to testify about Jesus and to bring glory to Jesus. So there's no need for them to fear that they will lose their focus on Jesus at the center of their lives just because he will have returned to heaven, because the other advocate will be there with them all the time, testifying to Jesus, glorifying Jesus. That's the ultimate test of a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Is this something that points to Jesus and brings glory to Jesus? This is such an important idea to understand, that the Holy Spirit's work, in a nutshell, is to point people to Christ and to bring glory to Christ. You remember those times when we hear the Word of God taught and we're just overwhelmed with a sense of thankfulness and devotion to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus could love us so much, that his grace is so astounding. Do you remember those times? That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in your heart, testifying to Jesus and glorifying him. You recall those times when you're praying and you get overcome with a sense of gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. And you're bursting with praise and worship for his grace, his salvation, his lordship. And your heart is filled with worship for him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in your heart, testifying to Jesus and glorifying him. Think of those times when you're singing great words that glorify Christ, the Son of God, to a great tune that enhances the words, and your whole being is focused on worship of Jesus Christ, your Lord, in the physical act of singing, in the emotion of the music, in the engagement of your mind with the truths in the words. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in your heart, testifying to Jesus and glorifying him. So there we are. We give thanks today for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Advocate, the one sent so that we would not be left bereft, confused, useless, and unfocused once Christ had finished his work on earth. By his indwelling of the hearts of those who put their trust in Jesus, he continues. He enables us today to know the presence of Jesus with us moment by moment, into the day-to-day business of our lives. Pray for him to do that for you. In his role as the Spirit of Truth, the teacher, he brings God's word alive for us, enables us to understand all the truth written under his inspiration in these pages. Pray that he will do that for you. In his work of convicting and convincing the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, he ensures that we are not alone in the work of spreading the gospel in the face of the world's hostility. Pray for him to do that work. And in his role of pointing us to Jesus and glorifying Jesus, he ensures that we, as believers in Christ, do not lose our central focus on him. Pray for him to do that work in your heart. Amen.